Tonight we will be talking about true faith. Our topic tonight will be true faith. James is an interesting letter. It's written by the brother of Jesus, who actually, while Jesus was alive, rejected Jesus, was not a follower of him, and it wasn't until after Jesus' death and resurrection that he became a believer. So then, after he becomes a believer, he then becomes the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be a church that would face persecution. At one point, they would face famine. So James, it's an interesting letter in the New Testament. If you look at different letters that Paul wrote, most of them were written to specific churches. They were very personal. They had a personal tone. They covered a lot about doctrine. This letter that James writing does not meet that same those same characteristics. This letter that James is writing here, it's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. He talks about a lot of practicality. Talks about a lot of different things, has a different tone to it. It's written to Jewish believers that have been scattered throughout the world at that point, scattered for different reasons, persecution. You see that in James chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Recently in my own life, I've been brought back to this passage, this book of James, I've been witnessing to a friend of mine who is steeped in Catholicism. And we see each other every other week, and we have an opportunity to talk. And when I say steeped in Catholicism, he's not your goes to church twice a year Catholic. He is studies Catholicism and studies Catholic apologetics. When it comes to Catholicism, he's the real deal, right? He knows what he's talking about with regards to what he believes. So I've been brought back to this a lot through witnessing to him and through conversations that we've had. And James chapter 2 and even chapter 3 talks about true faith. It compares true faith. In the first part of chapter 2, true faith we see would be impartial. We don't really have time tonight to cover all three of these different aspects that we're going to talk about. We're going to focus on our faith being shown by our works. But chapter number 2, verses 1 through 13, talks about true faith being impartial. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's open up with prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us. We thank you for this group here tonight that have gathered to hear your word and to sing praises to you. We pray, Lord, that this time would be profitable, that you teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So James chapter 2, verse number 1 through 13, talks about how true faith is impartial. He starts off with a practical illustration about, you know, if someone comes into your congregation, your assembly, their synagogue, and he's wearing nice clothing, and you can tell that he's got some money, how do you treat him compared to someone who comes in who's poor? There's a practical illustration, but then James goes into the gospel context with verses 5 through 13. And if we were to study this passage out tonight, it echoes a lot of what Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Different things, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you would find James echoing a lot of those things that maybe perhaps he heard his brother teach. Maybe he had heard people who had heard his brother teach those things. His brother being Jesus, of course. And it echoes a lot of what Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. And then it actually goes into chapter 3, and it talks about how true faith is shown by our words. If you look at chapter 3 and you read the first half or even more of chapter 3, it talks about our tongue and how we use our tongue. And it starts with a practical illustration, talking about a ship and then even a horse, how it's controlled by, a ship is controlled by a little rudder, basically, and it steers the entire ship. And a horse, a great big horse, is controlled by a little bit that you put in his mouth. It gives a practical illustration, and then it again goes into a gospel context. Tonight, we're going to focus on verses 14 through 26, how true faith is shown by our works. True faith is shown by our works. Let's pick it up. Let's read verse number 14, and we'll end at the end of the chapter. The Bible says this, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's an interesting passage. We come here, and James in verse number 14 starts off saying, can you have faith and not have works? That's the question that he asks. Can you have faith and not have works? And then just like he talks about true faith being impartial and true faith being shown by our words, he gives a practical illustration. He says this in the verses to follow. If someone comes to you and they have need of something, and they're hungry and they need clothing, and you say, go ahead, go be filled, be clothed, go your way. But you've done nothing. Have you profited that person anything? No, you haven't. You haven't done anything to help that person. You've basically just said, okay, yes, I see you have a need. I hope somebody else takes care of that need for you. But let me give you some words to help you with your need. You've done nothing. It's impossible. We have to realize this. It's impossible for us to show our faith without providing an example of our faith. You follow what I'm saying? It is impossible for you to show somebody that you have faith in God if you do not provide examples of your faith in God. Well, what do I mean? In our context today, think about if you've been witnessing to somebody, your friend, a coworker, relative, neighbor, and you've been telling them about the gospel, right, and how Jesus died for them and how he's the only way that they can go to heaven. Yet, you live a life that the gospel hasn't changed. You live a life and your neighbors hear your conversations and they're not good. You have conversations with your coworkers that aren't good. Your life hasn't been changed by the gospel. They don't know what's happened on the inside of your heart, and unless there's something that changes on the outside, they can't see it. We can't tell people that the gospel can change their life if it hasn't changed our life. Christians who proclaim to be believers in Jesus Christ should have the best reputation in town. We should be known as people who live out our faith. We should be known as people who help those around us. We're blessed with so many great things. We're blessed with jobs. And even if we don't, you know, in our culture in America, there aren't that many people in need, right? We're blessed compared to the world, but there are those around us, and we see those around us in our communities that are not blessed as well as we are. They don't have, speaking of the material possessions, that we have. I believe that God has given each and every one of us the things that he has given us for a reason, whether it be money, whether it be any other material possessions. I believe that God blesses us to be a blessing to other people. And that is how we are able to show our faith. He says in these verses, faith without works is, at the end, he says, faith without works is dead. He says, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. He gives that example again. And then verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So apparently, in this these group of Jewish believers, the problem that's happening is people are going around saying, well, I have faith and I don't need to have works, right? I have faith and I don't need to do good things. If you remember back to Paul's teaching, Paul talks a lot about grace, right? And how we're under the law of liberty, right? We don't have to follow the Old Testament rules and regulations because we're under grace. But then Paul does also teach, don't use our grace as a cloak of maliciousness. He says, the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things that I don't do, I should do. Paul is saying that we, just like as James is saying, we need to show our faith by our works and by our actions. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James goes on to say in verse 18, he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works. And I will show, verse number 18, I will show thee my faith by my works. Again, there's no way for us to show those around us that we have this faith in Jesus Christ if it doesn't portray itself on the outside. This practical illustration is important for us to think about because there are people around us each and every day, people who see us, and people who watch the way that we live our lives. People who we work with and people who are our neighbors. And if we live in a community, people who can hear our conversations with our spouses and our children. Are we showing our faith in all aspects of our life? The physical illustration then goes right into this gospel context in verses 21 through 26. And as we read these verses and as we get an understanding of these verses, we need to understand we're going to talk about a few different things, but these verses in no wise contradict any other portion of Scripture dealing with salvation. In fact, not only do they not contradict it, but they actually sustain it, and they actually build upon it, and they make it stronger. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up his son, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Okay, go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. This is the first time, Genesis chapter 15 is the very first time that we see the word righteousness used in the Bible. Righteousness is, well, justification is the act where God declares us to be righteous. Righteousness means to be made right with God, with Jesus Christ. So, look with me at Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6. God is telling Abraham that he's going to be the father of many people, of many nations. And verse number 6 says this, and he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord. That's, if you notice the word Lord is all caps, that is the word for Jehovah. And he counted it to him for righteousness. What was it that wrought righteousness in Abraham's life? Believing. It was his belief. When we look at this chapter in James chapter 2, was not Abraham our father justified, verse number 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, Abraham is already a believer. This word justification that we're speaking of here does not deal with justification before God. That is settled in Abraham's life when he believed God. Again, justification is the act where when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe, we are declared righteous. That happened. Abraham's conversion was when he believed the promise that God gave him. He believed God. This justification is talking about justification before people. Justification to those around him. He's already a believer, but how do people know that he is a believer? Because his faith produces actions. Abraham's faith produces actions. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 tells us this. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Basically, the entire book of Galatians speaks of justification by faith alone. The Bible's very clear. It's very clear, Old Testament and New Testament, that faith, that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. If you look back at the Old Testament, I put down a couple different passages that I'll reference quickly on different details of justification throughout the Bible. If you look in the book of Genesis alone, you can see Abel. Although the book of Genesis never says Abel was justified, right? The word justified you won't find in the book of Genesis. If you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, through faith, Abel's sacrifice was accepted, right? Enoch was translated through faith. Noah, again, the Bible never actually says Noah was justified, but you can see through his story in Genesis 6 through 9 and then in the book of Hebrews. Jacob, in Genesis 28, God appears to Jacob in a dream, reaffirming the covenant he makes with his grandfather Abraham. He had faith in God. Joseph, another example. And then in the rest of the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus tells us, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The story of Rahab. Rahab was justified by faith. And you can actually see that. We'll see that in James chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Chronicles 6:23. "Hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness." We could keep going in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are all sorts of passages. We don't have time to read them all. There's in John, there are several, in Acts, and Romans, and again, we mentioned the book of Galatians, basically the entire book of Galatians. If you're interested in any of these passages, I have them all printed out here. You can ask me afterwards. There are tons of them. Because the Bible is very clear that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Abraham's faith, his works, were an his faith produced the works that brought him to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. We know that story. Verse 25 tells us this. "Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" Again, it is her, the justification is not her justification before God. It is her justification before those around her. Before people are seeing her faith now in action. People are seeing her faith in action, just like they saw Abraham's. He believed God, and it was, if this passage even tells us, verse 23, "The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." So our justification, it's important for us to remember as we look at this, that this is not, and this is the conversation that I've had with my friends so many times. This doesn't have, my works, my salvation, my faith makes me want to live for God. My faith makes me want to do what God commands me to do. My faith makes me want to do good things for other people. My faith makes me want to follow the teachings of the Bible. However, when I stand before God, we know that the things that I've done will not determine whether or not I go to heaven. What they will determine is different rewards that you receive in heaven. The Bible says there'll be a judgment seat of Christ where we're judged for the things that we've done. But it doesn't determine where we spend eternity. 1 Samuel tells us plainly when Samuel comes and he's sent by God to pick out the next king of Israel, and he picks David. But remember, when he looks at Eliab, the oldest, he says, "Surely this is the guy. I mean, look at him." And what is God's response? "The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart," right? So God can see God can see the faith that's in our heart, but Travis can't see the faith that's in my heart. Can't. Unless I'm showing it. Unless I'm living a life that has been truly changed by the gospel. Unless I'm living a life where the gospel has truly changed my actions. Jesus mentions this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 20. He tells his disciples, beware of false prophets. People are going to come and teach you wrong things. And he says this, by their fruits ye shall know them. You'll know them by what they produce. He also says in John chapter 13, verse number 35, one of the last conversations he had with his apostles before he was crucified, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Are we drawn to loving people? People who hurt us and who wrong us and who do terrible things to us. We're not drawn to love them, right? That's not something that comes natural for us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that produces that. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. It is the work of faith in our hearts. It's the work of faith in our hearts. So really, the challenge is simple tonight. The challenge is simple. But it is a real challenge to each and every one of us. It's a real challenge that's set before each and every one of us, because in a few minutes, we're going to leave here. We're going to go home. And we may get into an argument on the way home with our wives. Or our kids may be irritating us, like so often happens. I'm not speaking my own life. How are we going to react? Are our works going to be produced by our faith? Maybe it's not so much the kids that you have to worry about getting an argument with. Maybe it's your spouse. It's funny. Kristen and I went to a marriage retreat last weekend. And we were engaged in playful banter on the way there. Not so much of an argument. It was more playful banter back and forth. But during the marriage retreat, the speaker said, now listen, you may be with a couple that argues the entire way here and argues the entire way back. And we were like, huh. All right, well, we weren't really in an argument. We had friends with us, so it wasn't a real argument. But we have to think about it. And if we don't treat those closest to us with a gospel mindset, meaning that we love them and we want what's best for them and we're going to produce good actions toward them, well, then how are we going to treat our enemies or the just random person on the street? How are we going to treat them with love? So we have to think about on the way home tonight. We got to go home tonight. And then tomorrow, we have to go to work. Anybody work with someone that you don't get along with? You can raise your hand. That's okay. Everybody has that person, or maybe you're retired. I don't know. But there's somebody that in your life probably that you don't get along with that you're going to have to see tomorrow. And someone that just drives you insane. Hopefully that's not your spouse. But you have that person that's going to drive you insane. And it's just going to irritate you. And it's just going to make you want to react in a way that will actually do damage to the gospel. How are you going to react? What is your conversation going to be with your coworkers? Is it going to be a Christ-honoring conversation, or is it going to be the same conversation that you had before you accepted Jesus as your Savior? What kind of jokes are you going to be sharing with? It's simple things, but these are things that we face each and every day of our lives. These are things that I talk to the teenagers about all the time. How are you acting at school? Nobody likes going to school unless you're a weird kid, then you like going to school. Most kids don't like going to school. But you got to go, right? And you have to listen. And at school, are you the example? Even if you're homeschooled, are you the example of somebody who follows what Jesus says? Do you listen to what, to you kids again, we'll talk to you guys. Do you listen to what you're hearing in church and then showing that and telling that to your friends? Listen, sometimes it's so much easier for them to do it than for us, right? But we see the kids and they have boldness that we don't have. And sometimes we want that. We want that boldness. Remember when the kids ran up to Jesus? They just ran up to him. And the disciples are like, whoa, we can't be doing that, And Jesus says, no, let them come. Let them come to me. They have boldness that we don't necessarily have. But our challenge is our faith producing works? They don't stand, our works don't give us any more merit with God when it comes to salvation. They don't. But I have a hard time believing that somebody can truly believe the gospel, that Jesus died for them, that he was buried and rose again, paying their penalty, and that not changing you, and that not changing the way that you live your life, because that should change everything about us. Is not a man justified by works, and not by faith only? Before our peers, before our coworkers, yes, it is how we act that they will see. It's how they act, how we act that they will see. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Our lives should be characterized by a sensitivity to the gospel and the leading of the Holy Spirit that is evidenced in our lives by our actions. Doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle. Doesn't mean we're not going to fall. Doesn't mean we're not going to fail. We've all had moments where we've done the wrong thing or said the wrong thing. I have those moments a lot. Living a life characterized by the gospel means that we will struggle and we will fall and we will fail. But God is there. The Holy Spirit is there to help us, to work with us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And really, that's the challenge tonight. That's our challenge tonight. Are we living lives characterized by the faith that we say has transformed us? Is faith producing action? Faith producing works in our life? That's the challenge. We'll close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for the example that you gave us, Lord. And in this passage, Lord, we thank you for the examples of Abraham and of Rahab, Lord, who had faith in you and then allowed that faith to be shown by their actions and in the way that they lived and the way that they acted. I pray that you'd burden each and every one of us, Lord, that, God, our faith would be shown each and every day of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you wouldn't allow Satan to distract us, that you wouldn't allow our own failures and shortcomings to get in the way, but that, God, we would surrender to you, and that, Lord, we would live each and every day like you've changed us. In Jesus' name.